I must add one more thing about this accursed pride, how far it carried a poor blind fool. I had thought to have kept it out of sight, for I do confess it is too base to name, but it must come out base as it is. Before I went again the third time, I actually went to Manchester to see Mr. Mounsey, the acting deacon, with a pretense to tell him that I could not come and preach any more, on purpose to draw it out of him whether he thought I was likely to be a great man. When I arrived at his warehouse, there was another deacon, a Mr. Holt, with him. They were both very glad to see me and asked how I was getting on. I told them that I was come to inform them that I could not attempt to speak any more, for that I was such a blind fool and that it would be madness in me to attempt it, and that therefore I had hoped they would not expect me to come again. And I tried to put on as miserable a dejected countenance as I could while relating my lying cant, and tried with all of my might to squeeze out some tears. The two deacons, believing I was an honest lad, and that the devil was tempting me to give up the work, encouraged me to go on, and spoke very freely how well they were satisfied, and how confident they were that God had a work for me to do, and there was no more fear of my going on than of Paul's going on, for they believed that Paul's God was my God, and that he would bring me through. Oh, thinks I, what, am I likely to be a second Paul then? But I told them that I was certain they would never speak to me in that way if they knew my unfitness, and sure I am that if they had known my abominable hypocrisy, they would have kicked me out of the warehouse and served me right too. But God knew how to manage me better than they. One of them said he did not wish to lift me up with pride, but to encourage me. He would say that he had no doubt God had a great work for me to do. Oh, that word, a great work to do. I was blown up by it like a bladder. He said further that he durst not but insist on my coming at the time appointed. Many things more they said to me, which suited my old man very well. So, having got such a bundle of food for the old wretch, off I went home and began to think what text I should preach from. For, thinks I, as they have such views of my becoming a great man, they will expect that I shall come with some grand mysterious text. I was safe enough, however, from meddling with any part of God's word, but what I had myself experienced. I tried with all my might to get into some dark text, but in vain. Well then, thinks I will try an old text, one that my soul has been in hundreds of times. I am sure to get on with it, and shall have plenty to say. This was the text: we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. Oh, thinks I, that is the text. Oh, how pleased I was in thinking how I could divide it. Such wonderful light and such grand things were brought to my mind day after day that I was quite astonished. Oh, thinks I, whatever will they think when I come to preach of these things? They will be quite astonished. And indeed it proved so, for they were astonished, but not at my greatness, but at my littleness. The time came, and off I went, hoping there would be many people present. The most I could ask God for was that he would incline many to come and hear what I could do, and this but my third time of preaching. When I got there, I found the house quite full of people. I gave out a hymn with wonderful zeal and boldness, and then went to prayer, in which I had great liberty. Oh, thinks I, this will do. But when I had read my text, such darkness and confusion overwhelmed my soul that I could hardly read the words a second time. I trembled till my knees smote together. For about 5 or 10 minutes, I tried to say something, but what I said, the Lord knows, I cannot tell a word of it. All my pride and presumption, my hypocrisy and lies, stared me in the face and stopped my mouth completely. I was forced to confess before all the people that God had stopped my mouth and that I could not speak another word. I dropped on the seat, verily thought that God would have struck me dead and sent me to hell, as I so richly deserved. There was profound silence for a time. The people were all astonished and wondered what it could all mean. Dear Mr. Mounsey, as soon as his feelings would suffer him to speak, said, "The Lord opens, and none can shut. He shuts, and none can open." I have often read it, but never have been an eyewitness of it in such a public manner until now. He begged of me to try again. "Perhaps," said he, "the Lord may open your mouth to speak, for it is all in his hands." But I assured him that I durst not attempt it, for the Lord had stopped my mouth, and I was determined never to try any more. The dear man concluded with prayer, and I believe it was a time of prayer with him and the people, for I believe there was not a dry cheek in the place. But as for me, I was distracted nearly beyond my senses. After he had concluded and dismissed the people, I got my hat, being determined to put an end to my existence that very night. I had something else to do now than to wonder where so great a man as I was to be settled. Oh, the miserable journey I had home that night! And what with the sight of my most abominable conduct in going to the deacon's house with such lies and devilish hypocrisy, and the dreadful accusations of the devil, I felt confident that I could be nothing but a hardened wretch, whom God had given up to a reprobate mind, and who would soon be proved to be a complete apostate. I was determined to go that very night and try to get on board a man of war and leave wife and children and all. Just before I got home, I turned out of the road to go to Liverpool, wringing my hands, sobbing, crying, and groaning, till my very soul was in an agony. When I had gone on the Liverpool road, about 2 stone throws, these words sounded as loud as if someone had spoken them aloud behind the hedge. "Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." I stood astonished and got over the hedge to see if any person was there. Finding no creature there, a hope sprang up. "Who can tell," thought I, "but the Lord will make this plain?" So I concluded to turn back and go home. But before I reached it, all my pride, hypocrisy, and lies came afresh to my mind. And such guilt and horror seized my poor soul that how I staggered into the house I cannot tell. My poor wife, who had been waiting up for me till her patience was worn out, was quite in a rage with me for stopping so long, and asked me what I thought of myself. But this was a question I durst not answer. She asked me if I called that religion, to leave a wife and family and home and come home at midnight. "And you pretend to be a preacher," said she. "What can you think of yourself? But you will bring me and the children to the workhouse." For she could see nothing else but that we should all be starved to death, and her fear was that my end would be in a madhouse. I verily feared and believed that every word she spoke would come to pass. I was completely dumb, and could not answer a word. So she asked me if I had lost my tongue. Oh, the dreadful feelings that overwhelmed me, and that I had brought nothing but misery upon my family, that I had distressed the church of God by running before I was sent, and that the uncircumcised would hear of it and say, "Ah, so would we have it," and that I had robbed God of his glory, and that I should be treated as a thief. Oh, how the conduct of Uzzah in putting forth his hands to support the ark of God made me quake and tremble. "Surely," cried I am the man, and God will strike me dead for my presumption in attempting to speak in his name. Oh, how Achan's case shook me, till my very knees were ready to smite together. He stole the wedge of gold and brought a curse upon Israel. And to him Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, Joshua 7, verse 25. Oh, how my poor body and soul staggered to and fro. "Oh," cried I, "the wrath of God is coming down upon me." No tongue can tell what I underwent night and day for 4 weeks. Here I was day after day, sometimes expecting that the judgment of God would fall upon me and my family. Then Balaam and Judas came to my mind. I saw that Judas had a part in the ministry and went out to preach, yet he had a devil and was made manifest to be a deceiver, and his end was that he murdered himself and went to his own place. Balaam, too, I saw had his eyes open and spoke many precious things and desired to die the death of the righteous, and that his last end might be like his, yet he loved the wages of unrighteousness. "Oh," cried I, "this is my very character. What shall I do? Whither shall I flee?" Yet notwithstanding all these things cut me up in such a manner, the thoughts would rise up about preaching, and this made it 10 times worse. And one night, oh dreadful night, I was so distracted with feeling and the thoughts of preaching rising up again in my heart, and the guilt of my wretched conduct and acting so hypocritically, and my cursed pride, and all that it had brought upon me, that the devil set upon me, and tempted me to take an oath that I would never more attempt to preach again, and told me that I would, if I would swear never more to attempt to preach again, I should never more be troubled with any thoughts about it. Oh, how I trembled, staggered, and reeled to and fro like a drunken man, and was at my wit's end. And truly I felt as if my senses were entirely gone. And at last, through the dreadful feelings of my mind, and the fears that if ever I should attempt to preach again, the Lord would consume me in a moment, and thinking if I swore an oath it would set all at rest, I lifted up my hand and said I never would preach again. As soon as I had done this, oh, the horror that fell upon my poor soul, and the dreadful roaring of the devil in my heart. "Now it is all over. Now it is all over. You have committed the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost, that can never be forgiven either in this world or in the world to come." Oh, how I sobbed and cried for anguish of soul, and cursed the day wherein I was born. Such awful curses and blasphemies against God boiled up in my heart that made my very hair to move on my head, and my flesh to grow cold and my lips to quiver. "Surely," thought I, "it is now all over. I am given up to awful apostasy, and I verily feared that I should die blaspheming God, or else go raving mad." And upon the back of this, these words thundered into my soul as if they would have sunk me to hell in a moment. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know a hymn that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:26-31. I saw no more hope of escaping damnation than the devils do. Another text came on at the back of that, which finished it all up and sealed my destruction in my own view, as if I were there already. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Thus my poor soul was tossed from day to day and from night to night. Sometimes I feared lest the earth should open her mouth and swallow me up. At others I feared that the very houses I went into would fall down and crush me to atoms and sink me to hell in a moment. I was sometimes sorely tried to put an end to my wretched life and try the worst of it, and sure I am that nothing but the power of God can keep a poor soul from self-murder under such distressing things as these. But blessed be the Lord. He knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. For instead of suffering me to plunge myself into self-murder, he gave me a heart to cry mightily unto him, with groans, cries, and tears, that he would in tender mercy once more remember the vilest of the vile. Oh, how my poor soul rested with my God for another manifestation that he was mine. And how gloriously did he appear, and how blessedly did he deliver my soul from hell, with these blessed words which came with such light, life, power, and unction, as broke every fetter, and every devil fled at the majesty and power of his voice, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. O blessed voice, powerful voice, here again I proved that where the word of a king is, there is power. For no sooner were the words heard and felt than all my misery, guilt, and torment fled away like a cloud, and the Lord opened to my wondering eyes the glories of his covenant love and mercy that have been fixed upon me from everlasting, and that all my cares, miseries, foolishness, pride, and cursed abominations have been laid upon my dear elder brother Jesus, and that he had borne all my griefs and carried all my sorrows, that the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and that by his stripes I was healed. Oh, what joy and peace did I feel, and what love I had to my dear Redeemer, who had rescued my poor soul from the lion's mouth. I was just like a bird let loose from the fowler's snare. The snare was broken, and I escaped. Oh, how I hated myself for my abominable conduct. But God knows how to bring down the pride of the heart, as well as to exalt the lowly. Oh, the blessing that trial has proved to me hundreds of times since. It has been a really useful lesson, which has never been forgotten. My soul was now walking at large, in free access to God, and in sweet communion and fellowship with him. His people, his cause, and his honor lay near my heart, and my very soul lay passive in his hands, and I was willing to be anything or nothing that he might be glorified. Oh, how I dreaded the thought of being left to myself, worse than a burnt child dreads the fire. I durst not stir a step without a thus saith the Lord. I began to fear that I had never had a real testimony from God that he had called me to the work of the ministry, and I durst not think of attempting it again, except he would be so kind as to give me a manifestation that he had called me to the work. And bless his dear name, text upon text came home to my soul with such light, life, liberty, and power that I believed in my very heart that if I were to hold my peace, the very stones would cry out. Here I was led to God in prayer, that if I was sent of him, he would open a way for me, and that what I had received in secret I might declare upon the housetops, for my soul cried all the day long, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Psalm 66, verse 16. Oh, how wonderfully the dear Lord answered my poor cries.